Thanks for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
So Lent began on Wednesday, on Ash Wednesday. What Lent is, if you don't know, it's a season that the Christian church came up with years and years and years ago to prepare Christians, followers of Jesus, to celebrate Easter. Because even back before social media, Facebook and Twitter that keeps you up late at night, even before, you know, way overtime hours and extra busyness and soccer mom schedules, even before all of that, the early Christian church realized that if you're not intentional, the holiday could sneak up on you. Have you ever felt that? Like, you know, you're getting ready for Christmas, let's say, and next thing you're like, oh my goodness, Christmas is here already. Have you ever felt that way? Or have you felt that way with Easter? You know, wow, Easter's upon us already? Where did the time go? Has anybody ever felt that way? Lent is given to us by the early church fathers to slow us down and to prepare us to not miss what we celebrate and to not miss celebrating. So we are now in Lent. So I want everybody to breathe deep. Happy Lent. We are going to do what the early church has done and use this season to prepare ourselves to get ready to celebrate Easter. And often during the season of Lent, from the early days of the church would say no to themselves so that they could grow into readiness to celebrate. You could say that they said no to grow, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, you got to say no to grow. And the early church, I'm giving you a little history here, would use such things during this Lenten season known as the spiritual disciplines that would help them say no to the self so that they could grow in readiness to celebrate and embrace the awesomeness of Easter. And so, as I told you last week, we're in this series until Easter Sunday morning, and I'm going to be teaching on the spiritual disciplines. For most of the weeks, I'm going to hold up disciplines that you can choose to engage in or not. Today, this is the communist regime, and I am the dictator. You have no choice. I am telling you, if this is your church home, you have to engage in the discipline that I'm going to introduce today. On March 1, I'm going to call the river. And all of you who call this your home, now who am I talking to? If you're a visitor, you don't have to. Visitors have a choice, right? If you're not a follower of Christ and you're checking this out, you have a choice too. But if you're a follower of Christ and you said, you know, I'm in with the river. The river's my church home. Who am I talking to? I just want to know who I'm talking to. Okay. Keep your hands up. I want you to point at somebody with a hand in the air and say, you ain't got no choice. You ain't got no choice. And so the discipline that I'm going to call us all to, that I'm teaching on today, March 1, is fasting. So be ready. March 1, there's going to be a church-wide fast. Now, my job today is to help you understand the concept biblically of what fasting is. So let me introduce to you the five types of fasting in the Bible. Now, you got to pay attention here because I'm going to actually give you a choice, even though I said you don't have a choice. The choice is, what type of the five fasts are you going to do? You get to choose one. Or if you're really holy and you want to please everybody and think you're really awesome, you can do all five and let everybody know it. You can boast about it. Right? Is that what you want to do with your fast? No, not at all. I'm going to give you some tips on fasting, and one of them, spoiler alert, is kind of keep your fasting to yourself. You don't have to go around, I'm fasting and miserable. That's not what we're doing, okay? Now, five types of fasting found in the Bible. The first that you see is evidenced in places like, not many places, just a couple places. Moses went up on the mountain to get the 12 commandments, right? I'm just making sure y'all wake. Seems kind of sleepy in here today. Man, y'all got to be excited because we just saw an engagement this morning, right? We just saw Valentine's Day. How many had chocolate already today? Okay, that's a problem. You need to eat more chocolate. How many commandments, people? And when Abraham went up on the mountain to get them, right? Oh, Moses went up on the mountain to get them. Y'all paying it? No, it wasn't Bob. It was Moses. When Moses went up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, the Bible tells us that he was up there for 40 days and night, and he did not eat or drink. For 40 days, 40 nights, no food, no water, nothing. This is the first biblical evidence of a fast that is called a supernatural fast. Without divine supernatural intervention, the fast would fail in certain death. You can't go 40 days without water. That's one type of fast. Now, I am telling you, you got to pay attention to these five types of biblical fasts because you're going to have to choose which one you want to enter into in the month of March, getting us to Easter. Let me just remove this as a choice from you right now, okay? That's for your information. I don't want anybody to say, you know what, for the next 30 days or however long it is, I ain't going to drink anything or eat anything. Let's just say that's for information. That's not an option for you, all right? Okay. Number two, the fast that is the second one that I highly recommend to many of you, you can find it in the book of Daniel, and it was begun by a guy of the name Daniel, and it's called the Daniel Fast. There's a theme here. Daniel's book, the man Daniel, created what's called a Daniel Fast. Now, the story behind Daniel's life is he was a young Hebrew, young Israelite, and his people were oppressed and persecuted and actually just wiped out by the Babylonians. And the Babylonians took the best and the brightest of the young Hebrews, brought them back to Babylon, and they wanted to eliminate all other cultures. They wanted to get rid of all Hebrew culture. And the way they would do that is they would just assimilate them into Babylonian culture, including making the young captives eat and drink what they ate. The young Hebrews, however, understood the notion of consecration, being set apart, being different. And so Daniel said to the king's servant who was in charge of feeding them, he said, hey man, why don't you hold off on all that really nice, rich, cool king food and give us fruits and vegetables. Give us stuff that grows. And he drank Mountain Dew on Sundays. But other than that, you know, it was fruits and vegetables. And the servant actually said, I can't do that because if the king sees you withering away, looking unhealthy, I'm going to be in trouble. And so Daniel said, hey, give me just a short period of time. Just give me a few days. Give us fruits and vegetables. Me and my friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the four, just look at us. Give us fruits and vegetables, just stuff that grows. It's really the first organic food movement, right, mentioned right there. And see how it goes. And so what happened is the servant then did that. He gave them fruits and vegetables. And remarkably, they were healthier than the other people who were eating really rich and heavy foods. Amazing, right? And so what happened is years, probably 3 years, biblically thinking, Daniel and his buddies lived out this Daniel fast. For 3 years, they lived out the Daniel fast. What the Daniel fast is simply fruits and vegetables, stuff that grows. It's a good one to choose from. Will it be yours? Number three, there's a fast that we see in several places. And we get this out of Hebrew culture in particular. The Hebrew people, whenever they would have a momentous occasion, they would gather the folks around, they would worship some, and then they would abstain from food while still taking water. Different than the supernatural fast. Supernatural fast is nothing, but the fast that we see in Hebrew culture is no food, but drinking water for a short season of time. And we see this in Acts chapter 13 in particular, when Paul and Barnabas began their missionary journey. It says, before they were sent off, the church gathered, they worshiped, they fasted, and the church laid hands on them and then sent them out. So before a momentous occasion took place, the people fasted. So maybe in March, you might need to take some of that time to just drink water for a day or two in the midst of your fasting. This is a good option for you. Now, I'm talking to married couples here. Right, because there's an order for this next one. God has given us the gift of sexuality. If you're thankful for that, somebody say amen. It's one of my favorite hobbies. I'm just letting you know this, right? You should know this as a married couple. It's okay that I said that, first of all, because God created us sexual. He gave us some parameters to protect us so that the thing that is awesome, sex, doesn't become a thing that breaks, right? Because if it's used outside of God's parameters, it can be a very hurtful and damaging thing. Fortunately, God can heal and create newness. But within the confines of marriage, a healthy marriage ought to celebrate sexuality. And quite frankly, for a healthy marriage, sex ought to be the best hobby in the world. The Apostle Paul alludes to a fourth type of fasting that really can only be engaged in from married couple perspective, because this is the context God has for sexuality. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Apostle Paul says, for a season, the husband and wife can abstain from sexual activity so that they can grow closer to the Lord, but only for a short season is what he said. So that is a fourth option. Now, husbands and wives, don't decide that without your husband and wife. It has to be a mutual decision, right? But that's option number four. So we have five of them so far. Five total, but four of them so far. So we have the supernatural fast. That's for information. Don't choose that one. We have the Daniel fast. You can choose that one. That's fruits and vegetables. You have just water, you know, liquids. That's a good option if you're, you know, up for that. And then you have the no sex within marriage for a little bit. And then the fifth one can be found in Joshua chapter 3. We looked at it last week, the beginning of that chapter. The Bible told them to set yourselves apart, to consecrate yourselves. So in Joshua chapter 3, we see, and Joshua and the Israelites abstained from watching television for the month. It's your fifth type of fast. No TV. Is that true? Not at all. But here's what I'm doing. There's only four biblical types of fasts. But the reason I added that fifth one is because a lot of times during a season of Lent or fasting, people will give up things like TV, or how many of you have seen people give up Facebook, right, for Lent, or, you know, Twitter or things like that? See, that's good, because there's only four specific types of fasts in the Bible. However, the principle of fasting is much bigger than the four specifics. Are you hearing me? So the four specific types of fasts say give up this, 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 or this, but the principle is to say no so that you can grow, all right? And so maybe during the month of March, as you seek the Lord and ask him what he would have you do by way of fasting, maybe it's not going to be one of the four biblical fasts. Maybe it's going to be the biblical principle of fasting, and you're going to need to say no to TV or Facebook or soda or whatever. The principle of fasting is actually broader than the four biblical fasts of it. So I'm wondering, as you approach March, what you will do. Let me just give you a couple quick scriptures to solidify the notion of fasting. Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, he was baptized. The Spirit of the Lord came on him in the form of a dove. And then there was a voice from heaven. It was the Father up in heaven said, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And then he was commissioned to do his ministry. But before he went and did public ministry, do you know what Jesus did for 40 days? Anybody? What did he do? Turn to your neighbor and say, he fasted. So the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the world, we believe that Jesus is God. He's part of the three parts of the one God. He was present at creation. And if he needed to take a time out to go fast before he began public ministry, maybe it's a good idea for us to once in a while mix in some fasting. Fast. Jesus would say this in Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. He would say, when you fast. And then he would go on to teach, you know, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, who love to be seen for their good works. I tell you, their reward has already been had. But that's not the point right now. That's maybe another time. The operative word here is when you fast. So we've given the river some time and energy to this notion of growing and being disciples who grow from seeds to roots to trees. I'm telling you, fasting is a tool that will help you grow in your journey in faith. And Jesus intended it to be a normal and regular part of the deal. He would say, when you fast. He didn't say, if you fast. And then a couple quick from the Old Testament. One of my favorite verses, Joel 2:25. The people had been in a place of lack, a place of need. Everything had been taken from them. They'd lived through famine. They'd lived through, you know, oppression of all kinds. And the Lord promised them, tell me this doesn't sound good, the Lord will restore the years the locusts have eaten. That is to say, I know it's felt like the locusts have taken everything away. It feels like there's nothing. God promises that he's going to restore those years and make them new and bring you new blessings. This is good, is it not? That's 2:25 from the book of Joel. Verse 15 in chapter 2 precedes verse 25. It often happens that 15 comes before 25. Before verse 25, verse 15, the people gathered together and they fasted. So before the blessings and the promise of blessings, the people fasted. And then the book of Esther. This is a great story for all of us, in particular if you're looking for a hero for a young girl, if you want to hold up somebody who did something amazing for a young lady who they can emulate. Esther is such a woman. You can read her book titled Esther in the Old Testament. Her story is, by crazy events, she became queen, and yet for her to be queen, she didn't have a ton of power, but she was connected to the king, and there was an enemy set against her. She was an Israelite, a Hebrew. There's a guy who hated all of the Israelites, and so he set up this plan to kill them all, but she, Esther, said, you know what? I want everybody to fast. So she told her uncle to call a fast of the nation. And so the nation fasted, and after the nation fasted, they gave up all food. They just lived on liquids for a season. After they fasted, the people of God found deliverance and freedom. Did you hear that? I'm going to tell that side over there. After the people of God fasted, the people of God found freedom and victory. This sounds good. And so we're going to fast in the month of March, and I'm wondering what freedom God has for us. So let me give you four fasting facts. Here they are, number one on the screen. Fasting fact number one. Whenever God's people fasted, the world was a better place. This is true, and it will be true for us. So go into March with expectation. Let me tell you, when the river began 11 years ago, the elders, the leaders of the church got together and said, Lord, we don't want to move to the suburbs. We want to move downtown, but we need a building that can hold 200 to 300 people. We want a place where there's offices in the building. We want a place where there's nursery in the building, and we want a coffee space in the building. And so for about 21 days, the elders, the leaders of the church, that wasn't even formed yet, we began to pray and fast and seek the Lord and position ourselves just to receive blessings, right? Lord, we want this. Can you bring this to us? Fasting's not manipulation, but rather fasting puts us in a place where we can receive what God has to give us. So we ended our fast on a Tuesday, I think. On Wednesday, I got a phone call from a guy who said, hey, why don't you come on over? His name was Lee. He was a pastor of a church. And at his church, he showed me around his building, and he said, you know, here's my office. Here's our nursery spaces. We sat in the coffee house while we were visiting, coffee right in his place, a little place to sit. And we walked by a fire marshal sign. We had been praying for a place for 200 to 300. The fire marshal said, this is rated for 250 people. And it was right smack down in the Edison neighborhood. And as I was leaving, he goes, oh, hey, would you pray for us? Because tomorrow we're putting this building on sale. Did you catch this? Now, what if the church wouldn't have fasted? Would we have not got a phone call from this guy who wanted to visit with me? I don't know. That building never went on the market because we bought it right there at a very low price, because I think when people fast, the blessings flow. Or how about this one? We did this fasting thing twice before in our history. We're 11 year old as a church. The first time we did it, we were in the Edison neighborhood in that little white building, and we actually prayed for the month that we were fasting that the crime rates in the Edison would go down. Adam Sternberg at the time, who was a member of our church, who went when we started Vanguard Church, and he's the principal and founder of Tree of Life School, was a math teacher. At the end of our fasting, he went to Kalamazoo Public Safety and asked their crime records, reported crime rates and phone calls that came in, you know, for the past several years. And he noticed that there was a pattern of crime rates being here, but he noticed there was a drastic dip in the crime rates reported, the crimes reported, and then it jacked up again. And, you know, guess what month it dropped drastically? It was the month that the river chose to fast and pray for the neighborhood. This is amazing. Whenever God's people fast, the world is a better place. Fact number two, fasting breaks patterns of indulgence. Are there any Americans in the house? You, by definition, Americans, not all of you Americans, but you Americans, by definition, are the most indulgent people in the world. We have been trained to look after number one first. It is about our needs. Actually, that's not true. It's about my needs. My needs for it. It's about me, me, and me. There's a narcissistic tendency about our country, and our country is the best country in the world. I've been to other countries, and there's a lot of awesomeness about America, but I'm telling you, there's also a narcissistic thing that makes Americans the most indulgent and overindulgent people across the world. We want what we want, and we want what we want now. And what we want, we actually think is what we need. But what we want isn't what we need. What we need is a lot less than what we want, but we live as if our wants are our needs, and we live our lives serving indulgence. I know this is true about you, because A, I'm American, and B, I am indulgent. You see, fasting breaks it. Because when you remove the things that you're indulgent upon, good things, right? TV's not bad, food's not bad, these are all good things. But when you remove them for a season, it breaks patterns of overindulgence. And that's why fasting is a good thing to introduce on Valentine's Day. You know, here's what I had to do when I married Christy about 22 years ago. I had to say no, well, I was about to say to all the other women who were interested. There actually was none. But I had to say no to the concept of other women. I had to say no to everything else that I could say yes to her. And when we fast for a season, we are saying no to everything else, maybe even good things, and saying no, I'm just saying yes to Jesus. So fasting breaks patterns of indulgence. Number three, fasting promotes inner health. Let's get back to this. If you have a pulse, and I tell you that not to point out that you have issues, but to point out that you're normal and it's okay to admit you have issues. And when we can admit we have issues, then God can do something about it. Here's the deal. When we live a life of non-fasting, our issues can stay sedated. You know, if you have an anger problem, guess what? God wants to deliver you from that anger problem. But if you have an anger problem and you run to pizza and ate three pizzas, well, you know what? That kind of calms you down a little bit. But it doesn't remove the problem. Or bitter. Some of you are bitter, right? God wants to remove that bitterness from you. But if you run to, like, chocolate, you know, God's never going to get to that because, let's be honest, pizza and chocolate are comforting at times, right? Amen? They are. Thank you. So we can kind of anesthetize ourselves to the things of God with just normal good things by going at them too much. But when we remove them, those things surface. And so I'm telling you, you're going to be a little grumpy maybe. You're going to be a little more bitter maybe in the month of March because those things are going to surface because the things you've used to kind of anesthetize yourself to them are going to be removed. And when they're removed, then God's going to be like, okay, now we can take care of this. So fasting promotes inner healing. Number four. This is a good one. Fasting provides power to overcome temptation. So Jesus, I mentioned, he went off in the desert and he fasted for 40 days. At the end of his 40-day fast, the enemy came and said to him, you know, tempted him. You know what Satan's first temptation to Jesus was? Food. And it was food connected with surrendering some God-given things. Hey, if you just eat this food and serve me, Satan said, then you'll be good. That was very dirty fighting. Jesus hadn't eaten for 40 days. And you would think that Jesus would be at his weakest after 40 days of fasting when food was the temptation to turn his back on God. But you know, when Jesus was fasting, he was at his strongest. You compare that to Adam, who was living in the Garden of Eden. Everything there to have. He was pleasantly satiated. All of his physical needs were met. He was not hungry at all. And that same serpent that tempted Jesus years later tempted him in the garden. And when his belly was full, he was at his weakest. So when we fast, we grow strong to face temptation. Okay, March is coming. Let me give you five quick tips on how to fast, people. Number one, please crawl before you run. I've eliminated the supernatural fast. If you've never fasted before, don't say, I'm going to supernatural fast the whole month. Stupid. If you've never fasted before, don't say, I'm just going to drink water the whole month. Also stupid. Take your time. Approach this wisely and slowly. Crawl before you run. If you've never fasted, start small. Maybe fast every Tuesday. Maybe give up something principally. I'm not going to watch TV for something. I'm going to give up this show. Just crawl before you run. Number two, have some forethought. think this through. That's why we're looking at it today. We've got some time before March 1 hits. Give it some thought and some talk. Talk to your people. My father would talk to me and my brother about 7 P's, of which I can only give you 6 in this service. He would say, proper prior planning prevents poor performance. That's 6 of the 7 P's. I'll tell you the 7th one privately. Proper prior planning prevents poor performance. I think God is calling us to a fast as a church. But if we don't give it some forethought, we're going to crash and burn. So give it some forethought right now. We've got a few weeks until we get to March 1. Give it some thought. That's the second tip. Third tip for us. Pray for direction. Guess what? God will answer your prayer if you say, God, what do you want to do? How do you want me to fast? Ask him and you'll get direction. Number 4, schedule prayer times right now in the month of March. If you're not praying while fasting, guess what? You're just dieting. That's not what we're doing. This isn't a diet season. This isn't a weight loss program. This is a time where you can position yourselves to get the stuff out of the way that keeps you from God so that you can receive. So right now, get your calendar up for March and schedule times where you're going to be praying during the day as you fast. And number 5, choose a prayer foci. I felt smart typing that word. That is, choose the things you want to focus on, maybe more, some focus points for you to pray on as we fast. And we're going to have some collective as we do this thing together in March. Fasting is coming. Consider yourselves enlightened.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.